talking about grace that is greater than sin this morning. As we look at grace, there's a beautiful contrast in our text this morning. A contrast of the despicable life of man by nature prior to the flood, and yet we see the contrast of God's grace. As we've been going through this book of Genesis, we've noted that at this time in history, the population of the earth was somewhere close to 7 billion people, very close to what it is in the world today. And yet, 7 billion people are going to lose their lives, well, not just like that, but pretty close, because the flood was going to come. The rains were going to fall from above, and the waters from beneath the earth were going to, the earth was going to open up, and the water was going to flow, and it was very quickly flood the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and people were going to be drowned. 7 billion people. It's pretty harsh, you would say that, and some people might say, well, how could God do that? The real question that we look at in Reformed circles is, how could God have spared Noah and his family? 8 people. That's called grace. Because neither Noah nor his family deserved it, and neither do we. If we look at this and we marvel at His grace, even as the Apostle writes in Romans chapter 9, what should we say then if God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? Is there unrighteousness with God? By no means. Because He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So if the God of heaven has given us grace to understand, given us hearts to feel after Him, we need to follow after Him and thank Him for His love and His grace. And I trust that as we look at this, that this text will show us the building up of the flood, the mercy of God, and sparing Noah and his family, and just how just God is, and even as He judged the world. Indeed, in the text that we'll look at a little bit later, but I just want to bring to your attention as, just before I present the outline this morning, it says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, that people deliberately overlook this fact. The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. So people overlook that. And it says, goes on to say, and the earth was formed and set out of water that then existed in, it says that, and the earth was formed out of water and through water the Word of God, by the Word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and the earth now exist, are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. So when we look at this pre-flood state, may we look at it and say, wow, there are many similarities to today. And I trust that as we look at this, we'll also look at how God was gracious to Noah. And Noah, as we find in the book of Hebrews, is also a preacher of righteousness. Not only did he build the ark, but he also spoke of God's righteous judgment. And may we be very quick to not only flow into the ark of God, even now, the safety in our Lord Jesus Christ, but also be willing to speak of God's righteous judgment that is to come, to warn men and women to flee to Jesus Christ today, lest they will perish at the final judgment. So our outline today is kind of a contrast between the human and the divine. We find in verses 1 through 4 the human degeneration, the human depravity in verse 5, the divine judgment in verses 6 and 7, and His divine grace in verse 8. Here's the word of the Lord. Genesis 6, verses 1 through 8. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, the daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, they were the mighty men of old, the men of renown. And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, and man and animals and creeping things and birds and of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. First of all, let me just say that our tendency is to flow right with the verses 1 through 4 and focus our mind on that. And I need to deal with that this morning. And I'm going to. And it is it does talk about the human degeneration, verses 1 through 4. But I want you to note that even though we have to deal with that, the real focus is in verse 5 when it talks about the total depravity of man. And it really focuses in on verse 8, because when we look at how depraved man is, and then Noah found favor, or as it says in the King James, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So let's look at it. First of all, the human degeneration. Just point out some facts here in verses 1 through 4. First of all, it says, when man began to multiply in the face of the land, the daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw the daughters of man. Well, who are the daughters of man? Or the daughters of man? Well, of course, as we read in the book of Genesis 5 and verse 4, the days of Adam were, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and he had daughters. So there were daughters born of the line of Seth. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Now, I'm sure that as we look at the line of Cain in chapter 4, there's the line of Cain. After Cain killed Abel, we find that Cain married a wife, and would have, as we pointed out, would have married his sister at that time, because that was all for him. That was the only woman there was for him to marry. But as his line went on, of course, they had sons and they had also daughters, even though the sons are the ones mentioned, actually the firstborn sons. And in chapter 5, we talked about how the line of Seth, and he had different ones, and there were sons and daughters born. So the daughters of men are not hard to describe. Now we come to the second point, and that is the sons of God. And who are these? Well, first of all, let me just put up some choices for you. The first is the Sethites versus the Cainites. In other words, the line of Seth, who is the son of Adam, and all his line that we find in chapter 5, or versus this line of Cain, as we found in chapter 4. Okay, some people would say that the line of Seth are the sons of God, and the line of Cain are the sons of the daughters of men. Okay, that would be the difference. The sons of God are the sons of men. Well, that plays out. I was really following that line, because I didn't like the next one I would talk about, because that was presented by a guy named C.I. Schofield. But first of all, let me just say that is a widely accepted view of this. And it's viable. That's fine. We'll allow that to happen. Okay. The second is kind of a weirdo one, and that is because some people believe that the sons of God are angels. And as I mentioned, that a guy named C.I. Schofield, which nobody knows anything about, but all of Christianity seems to have bought his Bible back in the 50s and 60s, and even today, there are Bible colleges that teach a course in Schofield Reference Bible. Now, what happened is that he was one of the first ones who published his notes within the Bible. And I remember a guy, one time I heard a preacher reading, and he actually read the notes in the Bible, right from the pulpit, and said, here's what it means. It says right here in the Bible. Well, now, that was a man's interpretation. And like I said, nobody knows anything about that man. And quite frankly, many of God's children have been deceived, because there are many irreputable doctrines presented in that Bible. If you have one, I would recommend you burn it. That's strong. Yeah. Because there's heresy taught there. But because it's been presented in the lines of the Bible, people bought it hook, line, and sinker. And he advocated that these are angels, and angels had children with the daughters of men. The reason it said angels, and that's what we want to look at the next point, but the reason it said angels, because it says in the book of Job twice that the sons of God went upon the earth and they came up to God and had to give account. Well, that's implied angels, but I truly believe it's Satan and his pact, and I'll get to the reason why. So then we come to the third one. And I call this demon-possessed men. And here's why I believe this. I'm going to make some cases here, and then I'll present my conclusions, okay? I'll put on my lawyer outfit here, okay? That's why I wore a pinstripe today. Power suit. Never, no, just kidding. First of all, I didn't put it on your outline, but in Revelation chapter 12 it says that there arose in heaven, a war arose in heaven, and Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, and he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to earth. A third of the angels, Satan, were thrown down to earth. Indeed, it says in the book of Job, it says in Job 1, that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also was among them. To give account of what was taking place as he went to and fro on the earth. Chapter 2 uses the same description. We find Satan was thrown to the earth. We find the account of what happened on the earth. We also know that, interesting enough, and this is kind of a convincing time for me, that there are three scriptures in the New Testament that point to some of the evil spirits being judged, evil spirits that were on the earth at the time of Noah. Here's what it says. On your outline, you can see 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Christ also suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in the spirit in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they were formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. Now, interesting enough, let me just kind of step in here and say, as we look at that interpretation, there's a line that we use when we have the Apostles' Creed, and when we say the Apostles' Creed, and it says, he descended into hell. What was he doing when he descended into hell? Here's what he was doing. He walked up to the spirits in prison. And I believe these were the demons that just prior to the flood of Noah were going around capturing men and taking them at their will. And I believe that during that judgment of the men who had fallen prey to that, and everybody who had fallen prey to following sin rather than God, that they were judged, the men, when the spirits were judged and cast into prison. And they were held there until the day of judgment, and they were finally be cast into the lake of fire. And during that time, the Lord Jesus Christ, when his death, before his resurrection, he stepped and put to those spirits in prison and said, ha ha! You thought you were defeating the purposes of God, but I have won. And just kind of, as it says that there's a picture in the Old Testament says that he put his foot upon their neck. Kind of like, guess who's winning now? As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that if the spirits or the powers that be knew what they were doing when they crucified the Lord of glory, they never would have done it. And the power of Satan would never have instigated the death of the Lord Jesus Christ if he knew what was really happening, where Jesus was crushing the head of the serpent and his death, setting us free from the power and bondage of sin and then the power of Satan. I love what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, when Jesus spoke to John on the island of Patmos and he was discouraged, and Jesus reminded him and said, I am he that lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of what? Of death and of hell. Anyway, can't get by without saying something like that. It's just good stuff, you know, when you think about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and his great power. The second scripture found in the book of Jude, it says, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains until the gloomy darkness, until the day, the judgment of that great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. I believe what he's also pointing to here, that in the days of Noah, just prior to the days of Noah, sexual sin was rampant. The demons were taking people that were focused on that anyway and taking them even farther. In 2 Peter it says, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, and with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the earth, by a world for the ungodly." Now, let's understand, as Heath read this morning from Mark chapter 5, that there are demons that possess people and cause them to do some weird things. Okay? The man was in chains and they couldn't hold him back. Okay? We also know that we wrestle with this. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Before a person is born again, they are under the influence of Satan and his demons and following them. We need to be released. But even so, as Christians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as it says in Ephesians 6, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of the evil in heavenly places. So here's my conclusion on this, sons of God. The men of the day, probably started out with the Canaanites, were infatuated with sin, probably sexual sin. But we know that they were infatuated with sin. Cain killed his brother. And then we go on down the line and we come to Lamech. And he was proud of the fact that, number one, he was a bigamist. He had a couple of wives. And number two, he was proud of the fact that he had killed somebody and he was full of pride. But even as it says in Romans chapter 1, God gave them up to dishonorable passions because men refused to acknowledge God and His power. And I believe that during this time, men were so infatuated with themselves, and God allowed the demons to be released to even take them even farther. And these demon-possessed men, the demons stepped in quickly and addicted men to acts of sin. I believe what he does today, that the demons do this today, when men drop their guard and they refuse to listen to God, I believe that we see the evidence of men and women who are under the influence of Satan and the power of Satan in the addictions that are around us. Thank God we believe that God can deliver people from such addictions and such power of Satan. But let's understand it's real when men drop their guards and refuse to listen to God and take on things. And anyway, began working in the Canaanites. They're already bent on serving Satan and not God. Then they intermarried, no doubt, with the Sethites. Corrupted everyone. And seeing the power of the daughters of both the Canaanites and the Sethites result with even more corrupt people. And eventually there were giants. They called them Nephilim. Sometimes it's interpreted giants and sometimes men of renown. And I think of it probably some tall guys. There were men of influence. Do we have this today? Leaders that lead other people away. So when you think about it, this is not too much different than what we have today. Sexual sin rampant everywhere. People don't give any consideration to what God says in His Word. And it seems the darkness goes down and down and down and down. With a degeneration of men all around us. Things were bad and most corrupt. How bad were they? Well, Jesus says this, that when he compared the days of Noah, when men were marrying and giving in marriage, they had no thought about it. Just basically anything goes. So shall be this when the Son of Man comes. That could apply to the days just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Could apply to us today. So we've come to point C, the declaration of God, because of degeneration of man all around them. Okay, that was kind of the background of that. It wasn't that men were free of guilt, because they were. The demons were involved in this, and men were involved in this, and it just went down and down and down and down. And here's what God says in verse 3. The Lord said, "My Spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. What's that mean? It means 120 years, I'm going to destroy this place. I'm giving it 120 years. Now, I want you to notice, in that statement is the great mercy and grace of God. It isn't, I mean, God could have said, "That's it. Out of here. I quit. You're gone." No, 120 years. Now, I believe that maybe, I don't know if it had anything to do with the flood, but I believe that Enoch, who was Noah's, what, grandfather? Yeah, great-grandfather. Great-grandfather. I believe maybe he knew something about it. I don't know if he knew about the flood, but here's what it says. In Jude 1, verse 14 says, it was about these, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment and convict all the world of judgment." Enoch was saying, "Folks, God's going to judge the world." So maybe it was corrupt. It was probably corrupt in Enoch's day. It just got worse and worse in Noah's day. The point is, men were without excuse, and God's message was not heeded then, in Enoch's day, or Noah's day, and it's still not today. Even as it says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, when Stephen gave his defense, he says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." In 2 Timothy describes people who oppose the truth. And that's why the warning is to even believers, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophecies." And that means don't quench the Spirit when the Spirit is working in the preaching of the Word. So we need to be prepared to hear the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, as I mentioned, people deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens were existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. They just overlooked that. They also just wanted to overlook what happened at 1656. 1656 years after the earth was formed, God destroyed the earth with flood. We're now over 4,600 years later. How merciful God is. Now, when we look at this, there's hope, because when we look at Mark chapter 5, I just want to say this before we go on. What happened to the man who was filled with an unclean spirit? We see that man was at the feet of Jesus and he was in his right mind. What happened to the man who had the son with an unclean spirit in Mark chapter 9? And he came to Jesus and said, "If you can do anything, heal my son." If you can do anything? Jesus says, "All things are possible to him that believes." And what did the man say? "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Jesus cast that demon out of that son. Prayer is important. Because the disciples came to him and said, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" This one comes out but by prayer. And in King James, I believe it's properly said, by prayer and what? Fasting. And when we connect that with Genesis 18, and God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham did what? Interceded. I believe you and I can do some intercession for people that are filled with unclean spirits. Prayer and fasting. We see people that are addicted to sexual addictions and other addictions, pray that God would release them from that spirit that has a bondage over them. Change them. No wonder it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, that as we lead people, we're to lead them with a gentle spirit and pray that God would grant them repentance to be released from the bondage of Satan who has taken them captive at his will. Did you hear that? May we be people of prayer. So let's look at the human depravity. Point 2 on your outline, verse 5. When it says, here's how depraved man is. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. The wickedness of man, notice, I put on your outline to compare that verse to Genesis 1, verse 31, when God saw everything that he just made, behold, it was good, and it was very good. Well, we consider it. Cain killed Abel. Lamech kills a man. sexual sins reign? I put on your outline Romans 1:28. Listen to these words. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They are gossips and slanderers and haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do they do them, but they approve those who practice them. Friends, we might give our approval because we're not concerned about other people. We might be giving our approval just because we don't speak up about the evil around us. Where do we speak up? First of all, to God. God, have mercy upon our nation, upon our community when we see the corruptness around us. Have mercy upon those who are doing such things and pray that God would change their hearts and be ready to speak out the truth of God. Because there is coming a day of judgment. Oh, may we have a heart of passion for other people. We're willing to pray for them and talk to them about the truth and not let them perish under the judgment of God. So it says, point B, the intentions of their heart were evil continually. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Mark chapter 7, Jesus points out that from the heart comes evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and adultery. Hebrews chapter 4 then says that God is the one who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. So human depravity, as we talk about, is every part of man is under sin. And sin's control his mind, his body, and his heart. And notice that there's nonstop evil, as even described in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, which concludes there is no fear of God before their eyes. All right, so when we come to divine judgment, point 3 on your outline, verses 6 and 7. When it says this, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds to the heavens, for I am sorry that I made him. Two things here. We find God's grief and God's wrath. God's grief. What is God's grief about? It's not like our grief. We grieve over things that don't go right. It was, oh my goodness, how could I do this? We grieve over things that we lost, and we just, oh, I'm so sorry about that. And that grief is right. What is God's grief about? Ezekiel 33 says, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In Luke 13, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and the stones will and stone those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. Now let's understand. God is a merciful and compassionate God. God of truth. And God's wrath will prevail. And there are those who will be judged under that wrath, and God takes no pleasure in that. Sometimes we act like God's going to have His day, and He's going to let Him have it. We're going to stand by and say, yes! God was grieved at the sinfulness of man. Why? Because He's going to kill him. God does not delight in it. Because God is merciful. God is going to carry it out because His truth will prevail. But God is not one who delights. I get to sock it to Him today. But they're going to perish. God's heart is touched because He's a God of compassion and mercy. May we be that way. Sometimes we look at God's going to have His day with people that we don't like, and we're kind of glad for it, aren't we? We sit back and say, we're kind of like Jonah. Jonah preached to those people that he hated in Nineveh. Even though he knew, down in his heart of hearts, God was going to be merciful to them, he went out of town and sat down and said, I'm going to watch him. I'm going to watch him cook. Because I hate those people. And then when God didn't do it, He said to God, I knew you were going to do this. That's why I didn't want to come here to begin with. I knew you were going to be merciful to those people. But sometimes we're like that. Those are Republicans going to wait for those Democrats to get their day. Those are Democrats are kind of glad the Republicans got their day. You know, all this fighting and everything going on in the world, we're just waiting for those people that are Muslims to get it. No, maybe we should be praying that God would change their hearts. God is merciful. But God's wrath is real. Let me just read to you a text that Heath read this morning from that Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Aren't you glad those words are in there? That our God is a merciful and gracious God, and we turn to Him in our sins, we confess our sins, we're thankful that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to take away our sins. God is merciful, and His kind and His steadfast love goes forever and ever and ever, and it will never run out. Thank God for that. Notice the three-letter word, but. He will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, He doesn't say, that's all right. Nope. Sin had to be paid for. It says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children's children, the third and fourth generation. I heard a famous doctor one time talking about that. He talked about how the chain can be broken, but like alcoholism, the gene has been affected. And it goes on to the third and fourth generation. They have found that to be true. The gene is affected. But they've also found that divorce, that if you're a child of a father and mother who have been divorced, you're more likely to divorce, and if you do, your children are more likely. And it goes on down the line. Now, the chain can be broken, but the same is for any sin. When there's sin in our lives, be it the sin of gluttony, be it the sin of alcoholism or drug abuse or whatever it is, or just the total neglect of the things of God, can you imagine a parent teaching their children, well, it doesn't really matter. We don't go to church on Sunday. We'll go whenever we feel like it. What will their children do? They'll come up the same way, right? So it goes on and on. Thank God there's grace for the chain to be broken. But notice it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by unrighteousness suppress the truth. They pretend it's not there. Well, here's something I want you to consider this morning. God brought the flood in 1656. 1656 years after He formed the world, He brought the flood. Judgment. He brought down Sodom and Gomorrah like that. We see the evidence that God could do that. Even this week we saw that there was a meteor that hits Russia, right? I mean, what is it? 1,000 people were injured and something like that. But there was a city of 3 million people that could have hit it. Boom! Dead fast, right? There's no problem taking out Sodom and Gomorrah. Boom! That's what God did. May we take the lesson and understand God's judgment is real. The Lord allowed the captivity of Israel and then of Judah. Brought the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And then when you consider the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the final judgments, he says in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, on your outline, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Well, let's get to the good part. Divine grace, verse 8. The first thing I put down is the contrast of grace and the word but. Notice he describes how he says, I am sorry that I made them. I'm going to blot out man. All right, this is the despicable scene here in the man. His thoughts are evil continually, and God says, I'm going to blot them out. Take a breath, man. But God. No, but Noah found favor. It's really but God. I'll get to that in a moment. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I couldn't help it. I got to put on your outline a couple of scriptures here. Let me just read them. Follow with me. Ephesians 2. You were dead in trespasses and in sins, and once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, and then the next words are, by grace you are saved. We were all going down the hill. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, or if He's tugging at your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, that is a difference maker. That is, stop the music. But God was rich in mercy. Notice the next verse. Titus chapter 3. We ourselves were foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy and hate, hated by others and hating one another. All right, there we are. We're all like that. But, here's the word but, contrast, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness done by, not by works but done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Wow. So the source of grace, notice he says, Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. Lord is the source of grace. 1 Peter says He's the God of all grace. John says Jesus became the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, full of grace and truth. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. And we notice the recipient of grace, Noah. Now, people would look at the next verse, we'll cover next week, but these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. See, people look at that and see, that's why he found favor in the Lord. Now, wait a minute. You're getting things backwards. He found favor. God was gracious to him. And it played out, the fact that he was declared righteous, as we are declared righteous in Jesus Christ. And he walked with God. So look at that. God gave grace. God declared him righteous. And he walked with God. That's what we call in theological terms the ordo salutis. God was first. Okay? In the order of things. Noah walked with God. Even as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith he being warned of God concerning events not seen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world. So what's the conclusion? The conclusion is this, and we'll get to this. God gave warning regarding the destruction of the world by flood. God gave us insight into the lives of those who were destroyed by flood. We have insight into the heart of God and His great mercy for 120 years of warning, giving Noah grace and saving his life and his household. So may we take into consideration the words of 2 Timothy chapter 1. God has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So, what are we to do? Number one, hear the gospel. Number two, respond to the gospel. If you have never believed on Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul, believe in Him today and be saved from the judgment to come. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, don't take it lightly. That's why we ask you to care enough about others to share the gospel with others. Do you? Even when you fill out the form to pray for one another, pray for others, it seems like a small thing. The last thing is to rejoice in the gospel, because it gives us a tangible way in a meal set before us. And I'd ask our